Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. I'm asking a question about the early Christians. The early church, shortly after the days of Pentecost, as the church began to grow and grow, the persecution arose, coming primarily from the Jewish leaders who didn't like the idea of a new religion. They didn't accept Jesus as the Christ. They rejected him and rejected this, the way, they called it, the way. And so a persecution arose among the early church. In Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, Stephen has been killed, stoned to death. I cannot imagine a more gruesome death, being pelted with stones. And these are not what we call pea gravel. These are rocks, chunk in size, and some of them maybe even two-handed. And I just can't imagine how horrible that kind of a death would be. But Stephen died by stoning. The Bible says in Acts 8, verses 1 through 5, "Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time a great persecution rose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were scattered, they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." A person cannot read the book of Acts, especially the early parts of this book, with an open heart and with open eyes, and not be amazed at the actions and activities of these early Christians shortly after the founding of the church, the coming of the kingdom. Can you imagine people that were on an extended pilgrimage? They had come to Jerusalem to worship, to celebrate Passover and then Pentecost. So they were on an extended pilgrimage anyway. But then they hear about Jesus and they stay and they stay and they stay. And some of them stayed so long they ran out of money. And if it were not for the generosity of the local Christians in Jerusalem, they would likely have either had to go home early or starve. And so it was an amazing thing to be so converted to Christ that they refused to go home even when their money ran out, because they wanted to understand more and more and more about Jesus and his church. And of course, this occurred with these converts who heard the good news on Pentecost, and surely it would occur in any circumstance where people have this kind of commitment and this kind of joy. Can you imagine a congregation so close to one another that they met every day to encourage each other as they praise God? Can you imagine finding so much joy and fulfillment in Christ that we would meet every day voluntarily without even being commanded to do so? All this to glorify God? Can you imagine us doing that? Can you imagine willingly selling your possessions to help the people that you don't even really know, but you know they believe in Jesus? But that's what the early Christians did in Acts 4, verse 32 to 37. And one of the most amazing qualities of the early Christians was their evangelistic spirit. In about 70 years, those Christians, without modern media, without even the printed page, folks, those Christians took the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout Palestine, to Syria, throughout Asia Minor, throughout Europe, throughout Africa, as Paul said in Colossians 1:23, to every creature under heaven. In about 70 years, they did that. I can't imagine. They commonly proclaimed the gospel of Christ in pagan societies that were much more immoral than anything we've seen in our modern day. I kid you not. Much more immoral than what we see around us in this country or even in the most pagan countries. Much more immoral. And they often did it in the face of personal sacrifice. They faced persecution because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And yet they still proclaimed the message. They didn't have missionaries and evangelists. They were the missionaries and evangelists. The common people, common Christians. you consider the text that we read in Acts 8, it says, therefore, those who were scattered, the King James says, scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. Verse 25 says of Peter and John, so when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. In verse 40, it says that Philip, after he baptized the eunuch, Philip was found in Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. In chapter 9, verse 32, it says, it came to pass as Peter went through all the parts of the country that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydia. In chapter 11, verses 19 through 21, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, the Gentiles, the Greek people there, preaching the Lord Jesus to these Gentiles. This is Acts 11, after this incident with Cornelius, okay? They are preaching to these Gentiles, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. These folks went everywhere preaching the word of God. They took it with them everywhere they went. And so these activities of preaching weren't limited to Paul and Barnabas and Peter. It's indicating that everyone did it. Everyone did it. The congregations of Colossae and Laodicea were likely started by people we never even heard of. They were not apostles. They were just people that had been traveling, perhaps in Jerusalem, and going back home, took the gospel with them to these cities. Because by the time the apostles got there, the church had already been established. It had already been established. The joy in Christ that they had was too real not to share. So, for us to try to understand the passion that they had about sharing Christ, let's try to trade places with them, okay? Just play a game with me for a minute. Oh, did I say game? Sorry. I'll get you out of here. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you don't even have a clue. That's all right. Suppose for a moment that the preacher and the elders and the deacons were all arrested for preaching the good news in Limestone County, taken to court. A legal injunction is handed down against our preaching and teaching about Jesus, just like what happened to Peter and John in Acts 5. And suppose that we ignored that injunction that was handed down to us, and so we were arrested again and publicly beaten for our arrogance in disobedience of that injunction. Can you imagine that happening in Limestone County? And then a zealous leader like Stephen gets into a religious discussion about the identity of Jesus Christ, say Henry or Melvis. And they get into a discussion with some people about Jesus, about his identity. And they are arrested and then executed because they stood up in public for what they believed, as what happened in Acts chapter 7. And then someone who hates Christians, obtained the legal power to make a house-to-house search for Christians and literally went to every house in Limestone County, and they even came to your house. And they dragged you out of your home and put you in jail and tried you and found you guilty, and some were even put to death. Can you imagine that happening? You say, well, this is America. Hey, forget America. America hasn't always been and will not always be. It's a country. There is a government. Governments rise and fall. Countries rise and fall. Understand that what we're talking about here is what could happen and what does happen in other places in the world. The threat is so real and so close that you quickly take your families, those of you that escaped the first arrest, the wave of arrests, you take your families and you get out of town. You go, you run, you leave your home, your property, and go find you a new place to live. Because that's what happened in the first century church. What would you do? Well, I'd get out of town just like they did. Fine. All right, then what? Would you slip quietly, slip into this new place and, you know, go about your business and not even mention where you came from and certainly not mention that you're a Christian? Or would you speak loudly and boldly of Jesus whom you believe? Would you weep and complain about your loss? Would you angrily complain against those who ran you out of town? Would you resent God for letting this happen to you? Or would you rejoice at the opportunity to suffer for Jesus and tell others about the priceless gift that had been given to you, the joy of being a Christian? Would you seek to convert the local people to Christ where you live? Remember, the outreach of these early Christians was, it came about at a time and a place of hatred and persecution and rejection. It was not in the kindness of open hearts who were asking for the good news of Jesus, but it was an uphill battle. It was against the grain. It was fighting against those who sought to silence them. And it was a proclaiming a new life in Christ to people who were living a completely different kind of life. That's what was going on. That's what they did. Now let's understand why. Let's try to understand why. Why did they do it? Well, somebody says they love the Lord. I have no doubt they did. Do you love the Lord? Do you love the Lord? I have no doubt that you do. Would you publicly declare that you do not love the Lord? Well, of course not. You'd be insulted to be asked that. Of course, you love the Lord, and they love the Lord. And so it doesn't seem to be simply an explanation that they love the Lord is why they did it. You love the Lord too. That's not a sufficient explanation that they simply love the Lord. Well, somebody says they were commanded to do it. Well, certainly they were commanded. Commands emphasize responsibility. But you know what? Commands typically do not motivate people to this kind of commitment, this level of enduring danger and hardship and continuing to preach. Besides, most of us admit that they were commanded to do it, and so were we, so are we. So that can't be what it was either. It seems there's more to it than simply a commitment to obeying a command. Somebody else says, well, they had to do it. When I read Acts, it seems obvious they did it out of a desire rather than necessity. Isn't that how you see it? They did it because they wanted to do it. They wanted to do it. It wasn't that it was put upon them or forced upon them. But they wanted to do it. It would have been so much easier to just find a quiet place and peacefully settle in and dedicate themselves to being Jesus' private followers. That would have been the easy thing to do. It seems to involve much more than simply necessity. I submit to you why they did it was they discovered something in Jesus Christ that was so valuable, so cherished, so priceless that they couldn't help but share that message, even in the face of hardship. Forgiveness of sins and freedom from guilt is a priceless gift. Sanctification, justification, purification are gifts beyond description. The love of God, the love of Christ, is beyond comprehension or understanding. To be children of God and not slaves to a false deity is incredible. And everything they found in Christ was available to all people. How could they keep silent? How could they not share it? It was available to everyone. It was open to everyone. Jesus said, whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. Anyone, everyone. And so they wanted to share the story with everyone. I submit to you that the first Christians found in Christ something that many of today's Christians seem never to have discovered, never to have understood. How long has it been since you deeply, genuinely thanked God for all that he has done for you in Jesus Christ? How long since you've actually done that? How long has it been since you seriously thought about how much you have been forgiven of, that God remembers your sins no more and that he does not count your sins against you? How long has it been since you thought about that and seriously thanked God for that? How long has it been since you thought about what Christ has contributed to your marriage, to your parenting skills, or to your personal relationships. You see, the gospel of Jesus not only brings about salvation from sin, but it brings about life that is intended to be lived in beauty, a whole life, life more abundantly. What is that? People living the way they should, treating people the way they should. What a wonderful world it would be if everyone treated everyone else the way they want to be treated. And that's the effect of Jesus Christ in your life and in mine. How long has it been since we really thanked Him for that? How long since you appreciated the gift and power of prayer? How long since you valued the strength and hope of faith? How long since you cherished the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ? How long has it been since you were grateful for being a new creation in Christ? Can you withhold these precious gifts and blessings from those who have no hope? How could we possibly do it? Why did they do it? They did it because they wanted to. They did it because they wanted to. They wanted others to have what they had found. They wanted others to know the love of God that they knew. They wanted to. You know, the more you value your salvation, the more important it becomes that you share it. And if it's something that's so priceless and so valuable to you, how could you not share it? Now, obviously, we don't seek to force it on anyone. We share it. We share it. That's the key to evangelism. We're not trying to convert people. We're not trying to force people. We're not even trying to persuade people. We're just trying to share with people the love of God and the hope of life beyond this life. Because one day our heart's going to beat its last beat. One day our lungs are going to draw their last breath. One day. One day. And if we have Christ as our Redeemer, if He is our propitiation, the payment for our sins, if He is our Advocate who speaks to the Father on our behalf, "Father, this is one of mine." If He says to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of your Lord. You've been faithful in few things. I'll give you a reward of many things." If He says these things to us, how precious and how blessed our life has been on this earth, and what we had to endure is so minute and so insignificant compared to that. Heaven will be our home forever. Yeah, if we value our salvation, how can we help but share it? So never forget, because you have Christ, you have something to share. And I pray that your life will be something that will encourage people to want to live like you. I pray that the words that come out of your mouth will be such filled with such love and will proclaim the message of Jesus to people that are lost, that they can't help but listen, that they want to know about life beyond this life. They want to have hope that there's something better than what we're dealing with right here. Why'd they do it? The same reason you and I do it. The same reason we must do it. We love Jesus, and we're grateful for what He's done for us. If you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Then repent, turn from sin, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized for remission of sins. If you're already one of His people, but you've not been faithful to Him, rededicate your life to Him today. Whatever your situation, if there's a way we can help you to make things right with the Lord, we invite and encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.